Blog Talk Radio.
Your place, love connection. Your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment. Here's your host, Dr. Susie.
We'd like to welcome everyone tonight to Your Place Love Connection Bible Study, where we meet every Tuesday from 7 to 8 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. And at this time, we often have our devotion. So I'd like to ask whoever's in our check, I think it's Lester and Dr. Nooks, if I could get Dr. Nooks, if you could read Acts, the second chapter, the 43rd through the 47th verse, as well as Acts, the fourth chapter, the 32nd through the 35th verse. And Lester, are you on the line tonight?
Yes, ma'am.
If you would close us in prayer. I'm going to play a song tonight from Johnny Dion Goff to start us out with devotion.
I owe it all to you. I owe it all to you. You're my Savior. You're my guide. I owe it all to you. I owe it all to you. I owe it all to you. You're I owe it all to you. Hallelujah. When in trouble I will lay my head upon thee. Sick and weary, broken hearted, I will lay my head upon thee. I give it all, yeah, to you. I give it. My praise, I give it all to you. Sick and weary, broken hearted, I will lay my head upon thee. Sick and weary, filled with sadness, I will lay my head upon thee. You're my Savior, you're my guide. I owe it all to you.
Amen. Amen.
And then our scripture is Acts 2:43-47, and then Acts 4:32-35. Reading from the New Living Translation. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. And then I'll go to Acts 4. And it reads, all the believers were united in heart and mind. They felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for your word that you've given us. I thank you for the desire that you've given us to seek you, to praise you, to magnify you, to serve you, please you, and to just walk in absolute faith, God. Father, I thank you for this fellowship this evening. I thank you for you being in our midst, God. I thank you for you speaking clearly to each and every one of us, a word that will transform and impact our lives. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Amen. We want to thank all of you for devotion this evening. It was very awesome. We thank Johnny Goff. We thank Dr. Nooks, James Nooks, and we also thank Lester Carver for such a wonderful prayer. We come tonight to celebrate again another Bible study where we can grow and learn and be stretched in the Word. From the month of September and October, we're going to have, this is the last month, and we're getting close to the end of September. I think this is the last one for September. But September through October, we'll have Mr. Eric Barnett Jefferson, who will be teaching us. Who will be teaching us on the topic, Will You Be a Witness? And so we are asking that you join us tonight as we come to study God's Word. You've heard us begin talking, reading the books of Acts, as we did last week when we were talking about the coming of the Spirit, asking the question again, will you be a witness? And tonight we'll be asking the same question along the line of the topic of life among the believer. And as we do so, we will go to Mr. Jefferson to let him lead us in that Bible study. Thank you so much. Mr. Jefferson?
Good evening, Dr. Susie. Thank you all, and thank you all for being here. Can we get a roll call to see who we've got on the line with us tonight?
Mark Bryant, is it? James?
Okay. Well, good evening to each of you. So we wanted to take a look at, for the next 5 weeks that we have left now, Will You Be a Witness? And I chose this topic after much thought and prayer and coming to the realization of our foundational text, which is Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, which do read in the New Living Translation. And then he told them, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone, everywhere. Anyone who believes and is baptized will be saved, but anyone who refuses to believe will be condemned. You know, there are those that say that that is the Great Commission. I absolutely agree with that. But for me, it is pretty simple of what God, through Jesus Christ, intended for believers to do. We know that Jesus came to this world to save all of us, for we are sinners. We have all come short of the glory of God. But in saving each one of us, God has given us the task of being able to save others. And many times in a lot of our churches, we as members forget that because we want to accept the thought that that is the pastor's responsibility, or the deacons, or, you know, the associate pastors, when in fact it really is, if anyone who is a believer can witness to someone else. So our topic, Will You Be a Witness, I think is very, very appropriate. And so this week we're going to look at life among the believers. Now, understand this is the early church, a far cry from what we have today, but it should be our guide, and it also should be our measuring stick. We as believers, at any time we have questions about where we are or where we're fitting in with God's will for our lives, we ought to be able to go back to the Bible and use that as a measuring stick. And so that's what I intend to walk us through tonight, is that we want to use the passages that Dr. Nooks has read as a measuring stick for us in our walk and in our in our churches and our fellowships. As are we living among believers, and what does that look like? So, Mark Ryan, do you have a word handy this evening?
This is Dr. Susie. This is Dr. Susie. I wanted to say something. I really am excited about this passage and the part of what you were sharing, and that is that as believers, you know, God didn't just give the task just to the pastor, but it's given to those who are part of the priesthood of the believers, which is all of us who profess Christ Jesus, and that we do have an awesome responsibility of bringing, by helping other people become saved by leading them to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then letting God do that salvation work in their lives. But it's our responsibility as part of the body to be a to take a strong role in helping, leading those individuals to salvation. I think that is so awesome.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Susie. If someone could read our text again, Acts 2, 43 through 47, please, and we'll get started in our dialogue.
Acts 2, 43 through 37?
Yeah, 43 through 37.
Gotcha. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in the homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
So, Brother Carver, what, as you read that, what jumps out at you of saying, wow, that was life among the believers in the early church?
Yeah. What jumped out at me is that it is everything that America is not. It is.
You want to elaborate on that, brother?
Yes. Because this passage speaks of equality among the brethren. And God says, there's another verse where it says, he who gathers much will distribute to he who gathers little, so that everyone will have everything equal in common, right? in the body of Christ, that's as it should be. In a capitalistic system, that's not how things work. How things work is the one who gets the most has the most and keeps the most in order to maintain a position above others, right? And that idea has no place in the church. So when these people were seen providing for everyone, and the other verse in Acts 4 says no one had lack, right? So when you see this manifested, there were no needy among Christians because they had all things in common, and things were done to make sure that everyone had their needs met. If this ever happens again, you will see church growth like you've never seen it before. But right now, we've taken worldly ideas and transplanted them in the church, and it is foreign to everything we believe and everything God is asking us to do. So that jumps out at me.
Yeah, the ideal of worldviews in the church, why do you think that comes into play for us today? Anyone?
Because comes people in are because money. It comes,
go ahead, Brother Nook. I'm sorry.
Worldviews come into play because it drives it drives our activities. It's manifested in biases and stereotypes. But it can also, if our worldview is a worldview of God and all of us made in the image of God, then it has a different effect. So our politics and our personal views and biases and prejudices, those kind of things affect our worldview, you know. And if our worldview is a capitalistic worldview, like Brother Carter was talking about, then it's not about trying to help people, but it's about what I can get myself. This passage really is interesting to me because it talks about a cultural change in the time of the early church here, because this is totally different from what the culture was even then. I mean,
amen, amen.
It was a culture of whoever had the most kept getting the most. You know, they couldn't understand why the rich young ruler, why the rich young ruler needed to change, because they felt like the disciples felt like that was the ideal success. Here was a rich young ruler. And the people that had, they felt like those were the people that were doing right because God had blessed them. So here, the early church is setting up a whole different cultural perspective, and that is helping each other out. Today we would call that socialism or communism or Marxism even, except the fact that these people were worshiping God, which is different from Marxism. But it's sort of like communism in that the communism that's truly the theoretical communism where you'd be helping each other out. Jesus introduced something that's really totally different from the culture. And also these people were together. Women were together with the men. The women were together in prayer in the upper room with the disciples. And in this culture at that time, women were not allowed to do that. So this was bringing about a whole new cultural norm in the church. So I mean, you can really see how Christ really changed the way we look at each other and the way we should be working together.
Hey, amen. This is Dr. Susie, go ahead.
Yes, this is early church Palestine as well. And as he's mentioned those other things, class is very predominant here. You have probably 1% of the population that has wealth. And you got about probably 90-something percent of the people who are poor. I mean, it's really a great, huge gap in economics. And so it was really important to see how everybody was willing to help everybody. But what jumped out at me was the fact that was the breaking of bread and prayer. And when I was a novice and I read this, I began to think of, you know, the breaking bread, the Lord's Supper, as when they were passing little wafers. Just teasing anyway. But in that day, they had a meal. And they ate around a table. And this is well documented now that we know that they came together and they had a feast. They had they ate at a table around the meal. And so this was really important to understand that when you sit and you eat and you break meal with someone, that is a fellowship. You don't sit down with your enemy and you eat, but you sit down and you are sharing a meal with those in which you are establishing relationship and fellowship.
Amen. Someone else?
This is Mark. You asked the question of the current church and why it does what it does. And I think it's you have a mimicking effect of a business model that caters to that which is seen and not that which is spiritual. So that which I can see as far as my car, my plane, my house, in regard to material things that people many times aspire to, that has become the today, now, ready business model that many preachers have used to exploit their members for their own sake, and while not giving them the meat to be able to truly understand the Bible and to have a greater fellowship with God, and so that's what you see today. You don't have a teaching that acknowledges that we fight not against flesh and blood, but against spirits and principalities, and how to fight those spirits and principalities. Today, you don't have the teaching of things that happen in the spirit before they happen in reality, and how to deal with issues that come either in your finance, in your family, or what have you. And if there is something taught, it's taught through a financial financial teaching versus a spiritual teaching. And so that's what you're seeing today versus that which God has ordained and placed before us.
Amen. This is Eric. I've got two comments and I want us to ponder. We don't really have to discuss, but I do want us to ponder is one, Brother Nooks, Dr. Nooks mentioned that Christ is bringing about a total different change from what used to be. When the system was first set up, you know, there were priests and they were to lead the people and guide the people, but they began to then burden the people and misuse the people and extort the people. And Christ is coming and saying, okay, yeah, we instituted that system to start with because that's really how it should have been, but the fact that you as individuals have not done that, now we're going to give it to everyone. We're going to make this available, this system of relationship with God, of fellowship, of invitation. We're going to make that available to everyone, that they don't need now to go to the priest or, you know, the Levite. We don't need to do that anymore. We're going to make it available to everybody. As you know, the old folks used to say, and Dr. Souza, I'm sure you heard this one, every tub has to sit on its own bottom. So now I'm not leaving the responsibility to the priest for you. I'm leaving it to you for you. So that's one thing is that we see that shift and the people are now able to freely come. I think the other one, as I've talked about, why do we see that in our churches today is where do we spend our most time? Do we spend most of our time in prayer and in worship and in fellowship with God, or do we spend our most time in the world activities? And wherever you spend your most time, that's the mindset that you're more likely to have. And if you spend, you know, 80% of your time over there and 20% in worship, doesn't it seem likely that 80% is going to bleed over that 20 and it may become 85 and 15, 90 and 10? I mean, it's because the world has taught us that, oh, well, if you follow these models, you're going to be successful. But those aren't the models that God wants us to follow, because God's objective is that we follow him and worship him, and he will supply all of our needs.
Amen.
I mean, that's what my reading tells me, is that if I follow him, then he's going to supply all my needs. So I don't need to follow that world model, because God has already promised, if you follow me, if you make me your center, I'll supply all of your needs. But I think one of the biggest things is that we want more than what we need in today's society. You know,
amen.
I don't want, you know, the 2-bedroom house that I only need. I want to have 4. Not that I need them. I don't have any kids. I ain't going to put nobody in them, but I want to be able to say I've got that. And so I think that is a part of that. But what really jumps out at me in this is the fellowship of all coming together, of all worshiping, of going to the temple daily around that feast that Dr. Susie talks about, and around worship, all doing this together. We have one mind and one accord. Now, how many of us think, and you don't have to speak, but think about the church that you belong to. How many of the other members are you on one accord with that you don't mind doing? You don't mind sharing a meal with? You don't mind worshiping with every day? You don't mind being in fellowship with every day? Not on Sundays, not on Wednesdays, every day. And yet, this is what they're doing. They're coming together to eat around to this feast. And you know, there's something about food and friends and people that you trust and believe in that makes that's a joyous occasion. Is it not?
I think it's. I don't know if you can always say it's a joyous occasion, but what I can say is that this. I'm sorry. This is Mark. Is that meeting around a common need brings about a sense of communion. Everybody needs food. Everybody and it's, you know, whether we go back to Bible days or whether we come today. There is a communion that happens when families or friends or communities come together and eat together. And some can even call it networking. Some can call it a family gathering. Some could call it a community gathering. But there's a communion that happens when people come together around food. Even you know, in what some people in the South had exposure to the South, they would always go to grandma's house or great grandma's house cooking every Sunday, or everybody was cooking, you know, in the kitchen every Sunday. Well, that brought families all together, and things that were important were discussed, you know, during that time period. We've gotten away from that.
This is Dr. Susie. Can you all hear me?
Yes.
Hello. Okay, yeah. I was trying to say something earlier, and what I wanted to give clarity to is during the early church, what we actually had were people who were actually participating in house churches. People would open their homes, and which made it even a more cozy, family-oriented type of environment. And I'm trying to create the ambiance for you, what I'm trying to say. So when we're talking about people coming together, this is a very, there was intimacy there. This is koinonia, fellowship that was taking place. And I think that's the key thing with churches and establishing churches is reestablishing that connection, that koinonia, where Christ is the center, yet we are all gathering around that common thing of who God is and why we're there. And that's what we have even now as we gather as a group. You know, Christ is the center, and there's a certain koinonia of fellowship that we have when we come together to do Bible studies.
Yeah, this is Eric, and I know that a lot of churches now are looking at returning to small group studies where, you know, you don't have the mass Bible studies as they used to, but they're getting small groups of, you know, 8-10 people getting together and sharing a meal and you know, and reviewing the Word and studying and then meeting on that. And a church I belong to in St. Louis, when I lived there, did that. And I found that to be very, very helpful, as you say, Dr. Susie. It was intimate. I mean, you got to know folks that if you had questions or concerns, you could call upon them, and they would work with you through that. So I think you're absolutely correct.
This is James. I wanted to point out something else, and that is that our churches now are divided so much denominationally, theology, race, all those, I mean, and whatever you can think about, tradition. And here it said all believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. I would just love to see something like this start to happen in some of our cities, towns, to where white people and black people and Hispanic people, and Native American, whoever, and people of different denominations would start coming together and get beyond our differences and start understanding that we all need to worship God together.
Dr. Nooks, you're absolutely correct. And isn't that saying true that the most segregated time is the church service hour Sunday morning?
Yeah.
I mean, when you really look at it, I mean, there are those that are mixed, you know, races, denominations, this, that, and the other. But overall, the most segregated time in our country is 11 o'clock or, you know, 9:30 to 12 during church service. I think that's interesting. But the other thing in this, and before I move on to the next scripture reading, is so how many of us are ready to sell all our possessions and share with those in need?
And this is Dr. Susie. I mean, I actually do that. But the key thing is you're being a witness, you know, that's tying in what we're talking about. That's being a witness when you choose to invite the poor to your home, or people whom you know are falling short and don't have funding. You give them what you have. You're sharing.
Yeah, absolutely.
And that builds relationship. That builds people who will have your back when the chips are down, because they know that you were present for them when they had needs. And so it's not about doing it so that you'll do something back for me, but it's about authentically caring about a person enough. When it talks about bear one another up, the term that it uses in the Word actually means it's like you become the crutch for that person to help support them. And that's what I think the idea is in sharing and caring and supporting one another when they have less than. And I have seen this group, we've in previous Bible studies discussed how we want to implement what it is that we say, and we have actually done that. And so I want to say that we try to walk into that, because it's really a sad story when you have a huge church of tens of thousands of people and they don't even know who's without money, without food, without water, without the ability to sleep comfortably. They don't even know. And so that to me is a testimony of trying to live out your faith.
This is Eric. I would agree, but I think the other thing that it does, and it does all that you said, Dr. Susie, but the other thing that it does, it puts you in a position where you're going to depend on God.
Amen.
And that is the ultimate of all of it, is that you have said, okay, Lord, I'm putting all of my trust in you, because as I do this, I'm going to need at some point in time, and I know that you're going to take care of that need. You're going to send the person I need at some particular point in time, or you're going to do a miraculous thing that I've not seen before and I've not done before. And, you know, I am a witness to that. I'm sure I've told this group the story of being in Jacksonville and worked for the Boy Scouts of America. I spent 10 years at GM and decided to quit and left and went to Florida to work with the Boy Scouts, and the salary difference was huge. And I had been working, volunteering at the Salvation Army, and just I did that during the holidays, and I was over there doing Christmas and all that, and we had gotten paid, and people over there need help, and I literally, you know, gave all my money away over there. And got up the couple of days later and needed to do laundry. I had a little bit of change and was like, you know, what am I going to do? I got the week coming up, and walked across the parking lot and found $30, a $20 bill and a 10, just laying in the parking lot of my apartment complex. Picked it up, put it in my pocket, went, put my clothes in the washer and went back to the apartment, come back there, go put them in the dryer and find another 20. In the same spot, which wasn't there the first time.
Well, come on now.
And literally had my gas money the next week coming up, plus some additional money that wasn't there. But, you know, when I gave that money to those folks at the Salvation Army who needed help, you know, I had a roof, I had transportation, I had a job that I could get to. I mean, you know, I had plastic in my pocket, so I could have gotten gas. But at that point, it wasn't about me and what I needed. It was about those folks being in need. And so when this scripture talks about that, it's saying that those folks also, you're absolutely right, Dr. Susie, that, you know, they would do that and then people would help them when they're in need. But all of that really means is that you're putting your faith and trust in God, which is what God wants you to do, not us believing in our own might of what we can do, but what God can do for us if we trust and believe in him and do the things that he asks us to do. So, I mean, that was a pretty exciting time. Yes.
Well, when you look at this text, it's real apparent of how much unity is found by looking at the text. And another thing that's really important, I think, to know is when, you know, you made the real significance of talking about when you gave, a miracle came, and the miracle was that you were provided for as well. But that's the same thing as that the apostles performed many signs and wonders. And that's what manifests itself, signs and wonders, when you are obedient to the very thing that God asked you to do. And so I want us to know that when we're doing what God has instructed us to do, when we are truly operating in the Holy Spirit that we talked about last week and in the beginning of this week, then God has a provision in place for us. And sometimes I think the reason why we see this unity is because we had one another to even help you if you had need, or not just financial need, but if there was a spiritual need, if there's something you didn't understand, if there was something that you needed help building yourself up, for example, there have been times when I have a rough day, and I know that I can call, well, you could call Mark when he wasn't busy. And today I called and said, you know, I'm having a really poopy day today. And I know that he will lead me back to God to empower me to, we'll celebrate together about what God can do, and vice versa. And so they had one another to empower one another. And that is the beauty of the koinonia, the fellowship, the unity of each other, not just financial, but it's spiritual, emotional, and all of that to provide so that they would be a unit. That's all I have to say.
Well, that's a good thing to say. And all the while, as 47 says, all the while praising God. All the while
Amen.
Praising God. So let's look at Acts 4, 32 through 35. Acts 4, 32 through 35. Can someone read that for me, please?
All the believers were united in heart and mind, and they felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord,
Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need.
So, Dr. Nook, what key stands out for you in that particular passage?
Oh, sharing. Well, first of all, you had people that had money and land and positions there with people that didn't have anything. And they were all together, and they shared. And also God blessed them all. So the blessings of God were upon them. Great blessing was upon them all. And they shared together. And whatever they had, they bought to a common place to the apostles and allowed the apostles to distribute to the need of the people.
Amen. For me, the wonderful thing is that there was no pride of I've got this and I've got that and you don't. It was literally I've got this, you're in need, let me help you. Let me share this with you. Let me make you a part of this. Let's come together around, who said, this common belief, this common goal, and hear the mighty preachings about what Jesus has done. And, I mean, I think that's so awesome. And for me, that's the thing that I search for when I'm looking for a church is, you know, how are people coming together to listen to the awesome stories and the awesome preaching about Jesus and God? Or are we coming together for a social club and, you know, well, let's do this ministry, let's do that ministry. I think a lot of our churches have become entertainment centers.
Amen.
This is Mark. I totally agree. It's become a show versus a worship center or worship service. It's interesting in the scripture how it really spoke of the power that happened when we were of one mind and on one accord. It says a lot in itself, you know. And I brought it today that one mind, one spirit, one thought in mind, that still works today. But the interesting part about that, I thought, if what would happen if today, you know, we sold our houses and sold our land and bought it to the feet of the apostles, would the apostles be the stewards of what we had bought to them?
That is, Brother Mark, that is a great question. Any thoughts around that? Perspective?
Well, I think that verse 32 is really. I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, Dr. Nook first and then Dr. Sue, please.
Well, I'm just going to say verse 32, where it says all the believers were united in heart and mind. So these people had the same kind of. They had a connection with God and a connection with each other. And I think our apostles, our leaders, need to be connected with God, and they need to be in the Spirit. I don't think all of our leaders are. And I think that makes a big difference as to whether you believe that they would be good stewards. And then that second sentence there, and they felt that what they owned was not their own. That's a key sentence that you know, people feel like that this is mine instead of God. It comes from God. Everything we have comes from God. But if you have the opinion that this is mine, then that makes a big difference as to whether you can share with somebody else. So I think that's a key sentence.
I would agree. And I'm not trying to throw any dirt in this game, but did anyone hear, because I just heard this yesterday, that a preacher is suing a rapper who does Christian rap because he used part of his sermon in the song
that
he was performing?
That is correct.
Yeah. And I said, are you kidding me? because all of you have heard my story about rap music, that I was sitting in church and I was like, I definitely don't want to hear that. And the Lord pricked my heart and was like, who are you to tell me what I can use to get to whoever I need to? Just because you don't prefer it don't mean it can't be used. So whatever they want to do,
well,
if they reach somebody, that's fine.
Yet.
And so what if that sermon is actually going to reach somebody who has not accepted Jesus? Why shouldn't it be used?
Absolutely.
Jay's doing it because he didn't pay any money for it. If he paid the money for it, he'd let him use it. That's why.
What's interesting about this, though? What's interesting about this to me is that when the Bible explicitly says we are not to take one another into court, matters like this are to be disputed within the confines of the church, not out in the world. And you have a leader like T.D. Jakes taking another believer into court when the Bible says explicitly, do not do this. Unacceptable.
Well, I guess what I'm getting at is that here these believers are on one mind and one accord, listening to the word, being fed, and the numbers are growing. And yet, here's this young man who's saying, okay, that was a great message. Let me use it to reach another group of folks who may not sit in your congregation to hear this message. Let me use it, and because I didn't ask permission, you want to take me to court. But, and the question that the people I heard it from asked the question is, well, who does that sermon belong to? Does it belong to the preacher? Does it belong to the people? Who instilled that sermon into the preacher to deliver that preacher? Did he come up with his own volition, or was it inspired by God?
Right.
And again, Dr. Susie, and what I was trying to communicate is that, I'm going to stay with the subject where we're going, and then when you get through with this, you can call me back in. But we had some strong leaders in the Christian Church Disciples of Christ, a minister who actually used a sermon that he heard another preacher use, and he was reprimanded and scolded and put down, and because it was viewed as the property of the individual that wrote it. And that's because you started off our conversations, Eric, asking about a worldview and understanding that how much of this, I want to change it a little bit and say worldliness that has gotten into the church, because we're about money for the church. We're about money for self. We're about, you see all these ministers have the highest paying positions, have the bigger churches, and they do the tickling of ears. They tell you things that the people want to hear. And when they start to change that and start to challenge the congregants, then they start to lose money, and so they move back away from challenging congregants so that the money and giving can go back up. And so it's really, we are really looking at groups of people, leaders, who are focused on income, who are focused on the dollar, and no longer is the focus on God's word, making sure that God's word is being shared with everybody. But the focus is on self-edification, and that's the priority. Now, what I was trying to say as well is that when we look outside of the church, our president, who's trying to get our Congress to be a Congress that looks out for the benefit of the whole, gets chastised and dogged out for doing the very thing that the premise of the church began, and that was helping everybody to have something so they wouldn't go without. And when that occurs, people get beat up for trying to do that which helps a mass amount of people. Now, why is that? Back to the same, it's a cycle.
Yeah, excellent point, Dr. Susie. This is Eric, excellent point. And I think that is because I think you stated that eloquently. It's because we become worldly. We revert to that world system because And my philosophy has always been that Madison Avenue told us that that's how it needs to be. You know, you are successful if you wear these shoes. You are successful if you wear these jeans. You're successful if you drive this kind of car, if your house is this, whether you need it or not.
Yeah.
And so I think that you're absolutely right. And what the early church was focused around was, you know, communion with each other, fellowship with each other, and listening to the word and the apostles and the powerful teaching, you know, of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the New Living Translation says, and the apostles gave powerful witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gave, and God's favor was upon all. And so, you know, if we are, and this is Eric again, if we are in a congregation of a leader who does not have God's favor, and my question in that is that, well, then, is God's favor going to trickle down to those that are sitting there? Well, what is that going to be? Is that going to be chaos? Is it going to be productive? Is it going to, you know, what is that going to look like? If you've got to, if you're under this umbrella of, you know, apostles, teachers, preachers, priests, whatever, and they don't have God's favor, what is that going to look like for that body?
This is Lester Carver here, and one of the things that I think we really do need to go to is the model that God set forth in the Old Testament, where leadership was the overarching leader, and then leaders over thousands, leaders over hundreds, leaders over fifties, and leaders over tens. So everyone gets their need, and that level of fellowship in those home fellowships was around groups of tens for the most part, in home, eating with one another on a regular basis. They knew one another. They knew if the others had need, and they could distribute and be trusted to do that. And there was a structure for it, you know. I was once a part of an organization that literally had this, and I could go anywhere in the country and a lot of parts of the world and always have a place to stay and always have something to eat and always have fellowship with like-minded believers, right? But at the time, you know, it was viewed as something foreign and strange and this, that, and the other. But that is the way it's to be done. And we can get back to it. I've seen it. You know, it's just not normal. And maybe the world is looking for us to stop trying to be normal and be the church.
Hey, man, I think you're absolutely right. I think that's why the church numbers are dwindling and not growing, is because they're looking at the church and saying, well, if that's the church, I can do that without belonging to that body. That's
they
my
can
everyday
teach us
life.
How to do the world. They can teach us how to do the world.
Yeah, absolutely.
anytime you commercialize Jesus and you monetize, you know, his word, then, you know, all people are expecting is what they've seen, you know, in their lives, not what they can see spiritually. And it goes, and I go back to that scripture where it says, you know, if my people are called by
my name,
humble themselves and pray and seek my face, not anybody else's, and turn from their wicked ways,
Amen. Then I will
hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It's not about
us.
It's not about our monetization. It's not about the commercialization. It's all about Jesus.
Preach.
Amen. There's a word there. All right. Well, listen,
Amen.
It is 7:55 Eastern Standard Time, and I really appreciate the dialogue tonight. And as we look at, you know, life among the believers, it gives us a measuring stick, something that we can emulate and try to get back to, you know, maybe not in our churches to start with, but in our own homes, in our own circle of influence, with the folks that we work with or friends or what have you. And And I invite all of us to try to do that in the coming week. Dr. Souza, I appreciate being able to lead tonight, and I'm going to turn back over to you for prayer, concerns, and praise report, and then look forward to next week when we will be looking at time for boldness. We're going to be reviewing Acts 4, 1 through 4, and verses 23 through 31. A time for boldness. And I think that is an appropriate statement right now, because if we are to be God's people, as God has called us, we don't have to be bold about it. So we'll look at Acts.
Amen. Amen. Can everybody hear me?
Yes.
Yes.
Yes, ma'am.
Great. Well, we're going to take a few prayer requests. It's 7:57. So we'd like to get a couple of them in. And then I'm going to ask for prayer. And I'm going to ask Dr. Nux to close in prayer. But what I'd like us to look at is make sure we are talking about enlisting up the president. Make sure that we are lifting up our communities and encouraging our community of faith, in which we're talking to our audience tonight, to be a witness. And so we thank the Lord for sending them. And if you'd like to call in next week, the call-in number, does anybody have that number handy? My screen just went blank.
It's 646-478-4932. That's 646-478-4932.
Amen. And if you have other things, topics you'd like for us to cover, feel free to send an email to drsusie.loveconnection@gmail.com. Thank you. Dr. Nux.
God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for your presence in our lives and in this Bible study. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us and comforts us. Guide us, God, to do your will. We need to be witnesses. Teach us, God, to be those witnesses. Help us where we're weak. God, strengthen us where we're strong, and help us to share our strength with somebody else. Help us, God, to understand that we need to share our gifts, and everything that we have comes from you. God, we lift up those that are on the Bible study that are in need right now, whether it's physical, spiritual, mental, financial, whatever the need is, God, right now, we give it over to you, God, and lay it at your feet. And we pray, God, that you would help us to help one another. We thank you for this wonderful Bible study, for how you're leading us and guiding us. We pray, God, for all that you are.
Thanks for listening to Your Place Love Connection, your place of prayer, love, acceptance, compassion, and empowerment.